Morning. Good to see you all this Sunday morning here, this Lord's Day. It was 50 years ago tomorrow, April 2nd, 1962. I was in a church. It was a Catholic church. It was a confirmation day. My brother Dave, my two sisters, Charlotte and Jane, were there, and myself. And that was the day, again, of this confirmation. I'm not as sure what that all means, but I think it means confirming the work of God's Spirit in your life. Well, I wasn't born again at that time, 8 years of age, not then. And I didn't know the truth of the gospel. In fact, what happened that day, quite an embarrassing situation for me. I was sitting in the church there, and I was sitting about in the middle aisle, and right next to the middle row, right next to the aisle. And, of course, there was a bishop of that diocese overseeing the services, but there's also this Monsignor. This Monsignor happened to be, I believe, my third cousin. And, you know, they asked different people sort of randomly questions. Well, lo and behold, and again, he only asked a few people, he asked me. And I'm the youngest there, a little third grader at that time. Didn't ask my brother, my sister. Asked me a question, and I did not know the answer. Not at all. Again, I guess you're supposed to be studying for those catechism questions. And the question, I'll never forget the question. I'll never forget the answer. The question was, what are the three theological virtues? And I didn't know it. And he said, it's faith, hope, and love. The point is, I didn't know the truth then. It wasn't until 10 years later, it was 1972, and I've mentioned it before, that's when I was born again in the work of the Spirit in my life. And that's when I understood the truth of the gospel as well, that Jesus Christ died for me to save me from my sins and then rose again. And my life changed. I think I've mentioned this in the past, but I was quite a shy kid when I was growing up, kind of kid in high school all 4 years, never had one single date. And the one time they had this Sadie Hawkins as a senior, and the girl asked me to go out, and I said no. And so I was, again, quite shy. But what happened, what was quite amazing when after I got saved, it was February or March or so of 1972, is that God worked in my heart and I became much more of an outgoing / loving type person. And indeed, it was the work of God. It was not me. Today we're going to talk about an important subject, that we are to love one another. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. Philippians 1, 6 through 8, and we are slowly working our way through this great little epistle of Paul to the Philippian believers. In verse 6, we read, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can't miss the fact that Paul really loved these believers. He says, I have you in my heart. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And Paul was praying that these believers would abound in their love. We read in verse 9, which we'll talk more about today. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And there's no doubt that one of the most important marks of a church, of a family, of people, of any relationship, is this whole area of love. And the only way there can truly be a loving person is to first know God's love. 1 John 4:16 says, I've come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. A few verses later says, we love because He first loves us. Each of you then first came to know God's love when you got saved. And it was at that time, then, that you began to be a loving person. Learn to love people in a godly way. Now, there are different kinds of love. I think you all know this. We have what's called a fleshly or a physical type love. There's also then a friendship or family, or what sometimes we call a brotherly type love. But there's also then the godly love, or what in the Greek is sometimes called an agape love. And this is the kind of love that God wants you to have in your life as you live for Him. God wants you to love with this agape love in your family, in your relationships, here in the church, and with the unbelievers that God puts in your path. This love, of course, is a supernatural love. You cannot love in this way by your own power. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in you. In Colossians 1, which Gary just read, it says, Epaphras informed us of your love in the Spirit. It was a spiritual love. It was a godly love. Not a human love. Not the kind of love that people in the world have between one another. Unbelievers cannot have this type of godly love. They cannot because they don't have the Spirit of God working in them. This love is also then an unconditional love. It's a love for another person that does not depend on that person's status, on that person's sex, whether they're male or female. It doesn't all depend on their age. It doesn't depend on the color of their skin, on their race. It doesn't depend on their job or their income level. It doesn't appear on their appearance. Are they beautiful or are they handsome? That's the way the world thinks. But here we're talking about a radically different kind of love, this agape love. This love is multifaceted, seen in many ways. Turn your Bibles to that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's 15 specific ways in these just few verses that Paul then defines this love. These different aspects, these different facets, different ways of how we can love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we read through verse 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So here we have this description of what love is like in Colossians 3. There's another passage. It says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiving. Those are different aspects of this love as well. And God wants to understand if we're to love, we're to love in these ways. Now this love doesn't mean you love someone just because it seems like they love you. This love is patient when the other person is hard to put up with. This love is kind when the other person is unkind, he's being mean or cruel to you. This love is that which forgives the other person even though they have wronged you and harmed you and done many bad things to you, as it says in the gospel, 70 times, 7 times, forgive this person. This love forbears even when you don't like the other person's way of doing things. This love is that which protects the other person. Protects the other person from sin and from evil and from error and from bad things and from bad people. This love believes the best about another person even when it seems there's reason to believe the worst and to even think untrue things about that person. And finally then, this love is that which is loyal. It's committed. It's faithful. It's that which keeps going. So we understand this love, and it's important to understand that love is multifaceted. It's seen in many different ways. And you're to love the people that God puts in your path. As you all know very well, sometimes God puts people in your life that are hard to love. You understand that, right? You've all been faced with that. These people, it's just hard to love. That is, you cannot love them in your own strength. You cannot do it. God wants you to love that person with a godly love, and it takes the supernatural strength of God. And so it's important then, when you're in that kind of situation, and it will happen to you, that you need to say, God, help me. Enable me then to love that person in the way that you want me to love with the strength that you have. There's no doubt, there's absolutely no doubt that one of the main lessons that God is teaching you and will continue to teach you, whether you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, is to love. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how old you are. This is what God is continuing to teach you, to love people. And this love is that which is, again, as I said, is to learn to love in the different ways that I just mentioned. 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. Many passages that talk about these different facets of love that God wants you to have for others. And so the point is, God is teaching you this. And so we all understand that none of us here are perfect in this area of love, but God wants to continue to grow in learning to love people as you go through time. And let me say, and I think you know this, but don't wait until you feel like loving somebody. Because those feelings usually don't come. God wants you to learn to love by faith, and it's a matter of obedience. God told me to love this person, so I'm going to love them. Sometimes the feelings come, and sometimes they don't. I was thinking of Jesus, and I think you'd all agree that probably the hardest week of his life was this Passion Week, the week before he was crucified. Man, life had been difficult already, but now he comes into town, and he's going day and night and teaching, and and he's thinking of what's going to face him. He knows the people are going to reject him, and he knows, of course, he'll be betrayed by Judas. He knows what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that long all-night trial are going to do to him. He knows how he'll be beat up physically, emotionally, mocked. He understands all that. He knows then that he'll be forsaken by his Father. But we understand that Jesus was perfect. We know that. So you think about this week that he was going through, and he loved all the time. He loved every person he met. I don't think he was very, how should I say it? I think he was worn out. And again, worn out physically, emotionally. But he loved and he kept loving all these people. And then that Thursday night, you know, the Last Supper, and the disciples are there, and the one who betrayed him. I mean, he loved all the disciples, and even this Judas who betrayed him. And he loved the Pharisees, he loved the Sadducees, he loved the Roman soldiers. He loved them all. Amazing. And I don't think he felt like loving them. It's important for us to understand that. It's by God's grace. It's a choice that we make. That is, loving someone doesn't just happen. When you're loving someone, you're making an intentional, conscious choice. You're thinking about loving this person. You're planning to love this person. You're praying about how you can love this person. And love, then, is that which starts in your mind, it starts in your heart, and then is heard and seen in your speech and actions. I'm talking here about a godly love. I'm talking about this agape love. Please understand, that's my text, that's my context right here. Love is also sacrificial. It means taking up your cross. It means doing things at times that you don't want to do. It means giving up things that you really don't want to give up. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We see this illustrated here in the life of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The supreme act of love, of course, is what Jesus Christ did for us, coming down to live for us, and then, of course, die for us and be raised again. But it says there that he loved you and he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. It wasn't easy. He gave himself up for us. It was a sacrifice indeed. Well, let me mention some things briefly that I believe can help you to be more of a loving person. First of all, when you're thinking about loving people, I'm not talking about loving God here, but loving people, think about how that person is a saint. That other believer is a child of God. That other believer is a brother or sister in the Lord. And think then about how God loves that person. Shouldn't you then love that person who's a saint and who's a child of God and who's your brother and sister in the Lord and is one who is loved by God? As it says in Matthew 18, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? So you think of who that person is and you think about how God loves that person. That then, I believe, will help you, encourage you then to be one who is loving them. Second, confess any wrong attitudes that you may have towards that person. Sometimes you're going through life and you think about people and you just don't have a good attitude and you just can't love that person. Well, maybe that's a wrong attitude. Maybe there's a log in your eye. It says in Matthew, you need to get that log out. You need to confess that sin. And then you'll be enabled to love that person. But it's some kind of sin, some kind of grudge, some kind of thing that you're holding against that person. Confess that. Thirdly, pray for that person. Pray for that person. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would encourage them. Pray that God would show his love towards that person. And oftentimes what happens when you pray for someone in that way, you yourself then might be the answer. Answer to your prayer. God will answer that prayer and he will say, hey, you love him, and give you an opportunity then to do that. Next, be filled with the Spirit. For again, it's not you. But it's God loving you. If you're having a hard time loving somebody, it's the Spirit of God is not actively working in you and through you. You're not being filled with the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it gives all these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But the first one that's mentioned is that it's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's God's Spirit that's got to work in you. So again, in this area, you pray, say, God, your Spirit's not working. You've got to work in me more and help me. And indeed, God would want to do that. Next, learn from the example of others that you know who have been loving people, loving towards you. In my life as a Christian of 40 years, I've seen through the years in the churches that I've been in, I've been with people who are loving. I'm not saying all the Christians aren't loving, but there's some that are just really loving. And it just sort of exudes out of them. And you're around them and you know they love you. They do love you. They say things. They do things for you that's loving. And you're encouraged by them. And you want to be with that kind of person. I can't help but think that all of you know people like that are loving. So think about the people that God has put in your life that are loving towards you. Think about those people. I think of Paul and Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul talking, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love. So here's Timothy. He followed the love of Paul, that is, he saw how Paul loved. Then he learned to love in that way as well. This is very important, seeing the life of another example. One who is loving. And it's important, I mean, all of you, to be around those who are loving. That's the kind of relationship that God wants you to have, because it's an encouragement, but also then a help for you then to know how you can love people as well. Finally then, think. Take time to think. You're sitting at your home, in your chair, wherever you're, in your car. Think about how you can love them. Use your brain. Use your head. How can I love that person? How can I be compassionate? How can I be kind? How can I be patient? How can I be forgiving? Think about it. And ask God to give you specific ways that you can love them in both your speech and actions. And I say speech and actions because oftentimes we think of loving somebody by the things that we do. I'm going to love them by doing this for them. And that's fine. That's great. That's fantastic. But I think just as important, and sometimes more important, is that we love in our speech. Love in our speech. Sometimes with our speech, we're just careless. We just sort of say things that come out of our head. But think about how you can love the person that you see there, believe in the church, a family member, a spouse, with your speech. How can you love them with your speech? How can you be patient with them in your speech? How can you be kind to them in your speech? How can you be compassionate towards them in your speech? That's what I'm saying here. And this is the work of God, but this is what He wants to do. He wants you to be more loving. Indeed you are, but to increase in this even more and more. Now, of course, the devil does all he can. All he can to cause division in a church. The devil does not at all promote love. He promotes just the opposite. And so if you're feeling unloving towards someone, it might be the devil working in your heart. And if you're tempted to be angry or bitter or harsh or selfish towards some people, realize that might be the temptation of the devil. Realize that this loving people then is a spiritual battle. And you may not think of it that way. Wow, this is a spiritual battle, loving this person. That's the truth. The devil doesn't want you to do it. Now, I'm not going to say the devil's always the one at fault, because we have a flesh. We still have this sinful flesh that really is strong. And so it's by God's grace and resisting the temptations of the devil and by God's grace fighting against the flesh. God then wants us to be ones who are loving people. As it says in Romans 12:10, might we be ones who are, it says, devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It should be a devotion. It should be something that's on your mind every day. And particularly, I think of the people that you are with, the people that you're around. And I can't help but think all of you around some people every day. The people that you're around, be devoted to them in brotherly love. Other people you meet once a week or see once in a while, God wants you to love that person as well. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Now we see a very specific way that we can love people. And that's by praying for them. That is, it's a way that they may not even know it. But one way to love a person is to pray for them. So here is Paul in verse 4 of this chapter. He told the Philippians that he was praying for them. Now he then has his prayer. He's telling them how he is specifically praying for them. And this is one way. I say one way because we have looked at Ephesians 1 before in Paul's prayer. As Gary read just this morning in Colossians 1, there's another prayer of Paul's, and there's similarities there, no doubt. But this is one specific prayer that Paul has. And I'm sure that he prayed this kind of prayer a lot. There's something very, very similar to it. This is how Paul then prayed. Now, the thing about this prayer is that even though it's a very specific prayer, it went through a number of particular points here, it's very general in nature because it really relates to all of life. It really does. You read there about love, and you read about knowledge, you read about doing God's will, you read about being holy, you read about this, about being about fruit, and you read about giving glory to God. And so we can say that, yes, it's a specific prayer, but it's also a very general prayer because it affects all of your life. And God wants you, I'm convinced of this, and myself too, of course, to learn this prayer, to understand this prayer, and then to pray this prayer for ourselves and for the other believers that we know. Now, here's this Paul, the mature Christian. So he's telling the Philippians not only that he is praying for them, as I mentioned in verse 4, but also that he's telling them exactly how he is praying for them. And by this prayer, I believe Paul is saying, this is how you then become a mature Christian. Because this prayer does cover all aspects of our life. This prayer then tells you what's really important in life. We're going to talk about this today and talk about this more again in a couple weeks. Now, this is Paul's prayer. But of course, as we all know, more than being Paul's prayer, it's a divinely inspired prayer because it's in God's Word. It's in the Bible. It's important for us to learn this and other divinely inspired prayers so we can learn then how we should pray. If you want to learn how to pray? Learn from the prayers that God gives us in the Bible. So we have this great example given to us in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. Okay, let's look at these verses again. I want to read them again. Same thing. 9 through 11. Look, it says here, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, by looking at this prayer, we see that it flows. This prayer flows. It progresses from one thought to another thought, from one idea to another idea. It's not that which is disconnected. It's not that which is haphazard. It's a continuing progression of thoughts. Thoughts that are connected one to another. Thoughts that build one upon another. Thoughts that flow one to another. And we are going to see that in the weeks ahead. Now, it's interesting. This prayer starts with love, and it finishes with what? Given glory to God. And I think this is a great way to sum up our purpose as Christians, right? In fact, I don't know if I can think of a better way to sum up our lives as Christians, that we are to be loving, God-glorifying Christians. Starts with love and finishes them with giving glory to God. Now let me summarize this prayer. Then we'll look at this prayer more closely. Our love is to abound. And this love is to be based on knowledge and discernment, or the truths of God's Word. That then is to enable us to approve or to know what's best, to know God's will. That then results in us being sincere and blameless or holy. That then enables us to be ones who are fruitful, ones who are prosperous, successful Christians. It's all through the person of Jesus Christ. And then for, and most importantly for, and ultimately for then, the glory of God. It's a great prayer. I'm so excited that we're going through this. I spent time the last few weeks looking at it, and we're going to be taking time to look at it. Now we begin in verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul starts by praying that their love would abound more and more. Now in the Greek, there's this little three-letter word that's ena. Ena. And the phrase means in order that. And so really, literally, you could say this, Paul saying, quote, this I pray in order that your love may abound more and more. One of Paul's primary purposes then, in praying this prayer, is in order that their love would abound, in order that their love would grow, in order that their love would increase. That's what he wanted. And of course, all of us should be ones who are like this. We should all be ones who are praying for people that their love would grow and abound. It's a great prayer. That's what we should pray. That their love would abound more and more. Because indeed, loving another person, loving God, one of the most important purposes of our lives. We all know this, but the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. And the second commandment is to love people. And 1 Corinthians says this, verses 1 and 2, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I do not have love, I am nothing. That's a strong statement, is it? If I do not have love, I am nothing. And so if you're not loving somebody, then your life is empty. It's worthless. It's useless. God wants us to see the importance, the primacy of this whole area of being ones who then are loving others. That's what He wants to understand. But if we are loving God and one another, then we are fulfilling God's purpose for our life, and we will then have lives that are full and fulfilling and, as I mentioned, God glorifying. And our love is to abound, to be overflowing, to spilling over. You all seen pictures of Niagara Falls, you know, and the water's pouring over, abounding over, just tons of water flowing over that place there up in Canada. And God wants our love to be that which is abounding. He wants us to have lots of love in our lives. And this doesn't mean that we're jumping up and down, that we're excited all the time. I'm not saying that. But the point is this, is that there is to be an outpouring of love from God through us to other people. And it's going to be seen consistently as we are kind, as we are patient, as we are forgiving, as we are forbearing, as we are giving. That's what's going to happen. This is what God wants for us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, a few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. First Thessalonians 9 says this. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now that word that we read in Philippians 1:9 that was translated abound is here in the New American Standard translated excel. Same Greek word. You have a King James that's translated increasing. The point is this, that God wants our love to abound. He wants it to be that which is excelling. He wants it to be that which is increasing. That is what He is telling us there. Now, back to Philippians chapter 1. And again, I said all these words here are connected. We have this progression of thoughts and ideas in this prayer from one to another. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Today we're just going to get to real knowledge. Then the next time we'll basically finish this prayer. It says more and more in real knowledge. That's what it says there. Our love then is to be based upon, founded upon, resulting from knowledge. Now the Greek word for knowledge, the basic word knowledge, is gnosis. G-I-N-O-S-I-S. The word that is used here for knowledge, really, it's translated real knowledge in the American, is epigenosis. And the prefix epi is used, I've mentioned this before. And it's a word, the prefix enhances the meaning. It strengthens the meaning. So it's translated in the New American as real knowledge, or some places it can be translated as full knowledge. So it's not just knowledge, but it's real knowledge, it's full knowledge. That's what I'm saying right here by the Greek word that the Lord gives us. Now, this knowledge, of course, is referring to the truth. It's referring to God's Word. This knowledge, then, is truth that God wants us to know. Truth about Himself. We have that word theology, the study of God. Truth about Jesus Christ. Truth about who we are as sinners and our need for salvation. Truth about the gospel. Truth about the church. Truth about the Holy Spirit. And I could go on and on. There's a lot of truth in this book here. But He's saying that we need to know this truth. This love is that which is founded upon, based upon this truth. And we can only really love in the way God wants is that we are filled with the truth of God's Word. There is a direct connection between knowing the truth of God and then loving people and loving God Himself in the way that He wants. The more then that you are filled with the truth of God's Word, then the more that you will then love people in the way that God wants. And of course, love Himself as well. This knowledge then isn't just head knowledge that we're talking about, but it's heart knowledge. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's that which then will change us and transform us and enlighten us and move us then to love God, to love one another, and to do then the things that He wants us to do. 1 John 4:7 says it very simply. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Just to hear that connection. Everyone who loves, two things, is born of God. That is, he's saved and he knows God. See the connection? Everyone who loves knows God. There's a connection. Your knowledge then is that which helps you then to love God. Everyone who loves is born of God and then knows God. Psalm 100. We've looked at this before, but in this context, let's review it again. Psalm 100 talks about the same point. Turn there. Because we've mentioned this many, many times. It's the truth of God's Word that has to be foundational for us then to carry out the purposes that God wants. We're talking here about the purpose of love. Psalm 100 verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with a joyful singing. Verses 1 and 2 talk about what we are to do. We're to shout joyfully. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing. We're to sing. Then it says, verse 3, know. You need to know something. That then is that which helps you then to do what we're talking about. Know that the Lord Himself is God. And know that it's He who made us and not we ourselves. You understand, hey, God made me. He's the Creator. I'm just His creation. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He is over us and He is taking care of us. This is knowledge we need to know. That'll move us then to shout joyfully, to serve, to come before Him with joyful singing. Then He goes on, verse 4. What we're to do, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, give thanks to Him, bless His name. These are all ways that we show our love for the Lord. Then it tells us the reason why. The knowledge is given to us in verse 5. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. So three different truths about God are given to us in that last verse there. The Lord is good. And He's loving, and He's also faithful. In fact, really, there's a fourth truth that is, it's everlasting, which means God Himself is eternal. So you see very clearly this connection, this important connection between knowledge and then the love we're to have here for God, and of course the love we're then to have for other people as well. Now, Vine's Dictionary, in defining this word knowledge, says this, quote, it lays stress on participation in the truth. It is a special participation in the object known, a knowledge which perfectly unites the subject with the object. So we talked about learning the truth about God. That then enables us to be able to love God. Knowing the truth then enables us then to do what God wants in this particular context here then, to love Him. And so then our love must be a knowledge-based love, a truth-based love, a love that is based upon, follows from, flows from, springs forth from the truth of God's Word. And so again, I say to you, this is so important, that you cannot disconnect this truth of loving God and the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's Word. They go together. And so again, for you to grow and be a more loving person, God wants you then to be one who is growing in the truth. 2 John chapter 1 writes this, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. To the chosen lady and her children to whom I love in the truth. See, the truth is what affected then how John loved those people. So only then with a real and full knowledge can we love properly. It's God's Word that instructs you to love. Read in John 14 and John 15. Jesus says very simply, this is my command that you love one another. So God has given you each a command. It's one of your most important commandments that you're to love one another. So it's God's Word then that instructs you to love. And as I said before, it's God's Word that instructs you how specifically you are to love. With compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all those different facets of love. It's God's Word then that motivates you to love. And you're motivated then is primarily so as you see how much God loved you through His Son, Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for you. And it's God's Word that purifies you so that you can love in the way that God wants you to love, in a holy and godly way. I've talked many times about a garden, but you've got to have a clean garden. My garden's growing. It's got the green beans. It's got the okra. It's got the squash and different things are growing. It's because the garden is clean. Yesterday I took a hoe to the garden. Got to clean out the weeds. You see, our lives got to be clean. They got to be holy so we can love. In fact, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. A great verse. One of my favorite verses in this area of loving people. Because it's God's Word that helps us to love in a holy and pure way. and then to have the friendships that God wants us to have. You're going to see something here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have an obedience, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So we see the word truth there. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. It's by the truth that your soul is purified, to sanctify them by thy truth. John 17:17 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now you see the word love there two times, don't you? This is where the Greek helps you out. The first love, interestingly enough, is from the Greek word phileo, brotherly love, friendship love, family love. The second love is the agape. So he puts them both there. And what he's saying to us is this, is we need to love people with an agape love, no doubt about it. But it's that which I believe over time, and I think all of you as believers understand this, it results in a relational love. You feel, that's my brother, my sister, I like being with that person. There's that fellowship, there's that friendship, there's that family type feel. That's what he's saying here. It's not just that we have this agape love, that's not the only thing that is to exist between us as believers, but also this phileo, God-based phileo love, family love, and it has them both there. So think about these verses for yourself, because he wants us. He wants us here to be ones who are friends, ones who are families, ones who are brothers and sisters. Lord, we're together. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Finally, it's God's word that gives you commandments. We're talking about how knowledge-based love, that knowledge must precede this love and be the foundation of our love. It's God's word that gives you God's commandments. And it's by God's commandment that you love one another. It says in John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. So how do we show our love for God? What's it say? Do what he says. If you really love God, do what he says. And he goes on to say, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Very simple. Very black and white. We love God by doing what he tells us to do. Well, this is a very important study. Just taking a few minutes on it today. This study about how you to be a loving person. Loving God and loving one another. That's what the Lord desires for you. He wants your love then, as I said, to increase, to abound more and more. You to be one who is excelling in love. And again, it's by God's grace. You leave here today and you think, man, if you're at all convicted like I've been convicted, you say, well, Lord, I can't do it. You go to pray. You go to your room at home and say, Lord, help me to grow in loving people in the way that you want. Not that God has not used you, not that you have not been a loving person, but that your love would increase and grow all the more. Might we more and more be loving people by praying for them? I really believe this is one of the best ways that you can love people is to pray for them. To pray for them. God knows. You know. You're praying for me. You show your love by praying for them. Might we then be reading and thinking about God's Word. About the truth. About knowledge. Because that then is our fuel. You all understand fuel. You put fuel in the car and that makes the car go. You have to have this knowledge in your heart and your life. You need to be fueled up, and then you can be fired up. You all understand gas, spark plug, it gets it going. The Holy Spirit is a spark. Fueled up with the Word of God, then fired up to love God and others in the way that He desires. This is what He wants for us. Might God, by His grace, cause us individually and as families and as a church then to be more and more a loving church, a church that is abounding in love for himself and for one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, as believers, we thank you for your great love for us. We don't know what love really is until we know you. It says you love because we are born again and then we know you. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your love for us. Eternity past, your desire to save us. Then came the time when your Son died for us. Then came the time in our lives when we were born again, and now we're here today, and we thank you for all this. And thank you, Lord, that this love is not just a past love, but a present love and a future love, an eternal love. Amazing. To know that here on this earth we comprehend your love really just a little bit. We walk through that door that we call death, Lord, and then get to heaven, we will see it in ways we've never seen it before. And so, Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we have loved one another here. I believe we are a loving church. I believe we are a loving family. But I know, Lord, that we can grow all the more. And I pray that you would help each one of us, God. I pray that you would do an increasingly great work in our hearts, helping us to be loving people. And specifically, too, in things we say and also in things we do. So, Lord, you do this. We pray that we'd be ones who are also praying this little prayer, verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 1, a great prayer. It seemed like it covers all the bases. Talks about our whole life. It's a very specific prayer, but also a very general prayer. Lord, might we understand this prayer? Might we begin to pray prayers like this for people that we know, as well as for our own life, too? But we just thank you, Lord, again, for who you are. Thank you for, again, your great love for us, your plans for every one of us who are believers. You have plans for us. Thank you for that. Good works for us to do today, tomorrow, this week. Come back next week. Say, look at how God used me. This is amazing what God did. We thank you for that. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here that does not know you, God, you lead them by your Spirit, by your Word, into a relationship with yourself. Help them see their lost condition, how they're separate from you. Apart from you, they have no hope. But through you, Lord Jesus Christ, your death, your dying and death for their sins, and then your resurrection, they could be forgiven completely, fully, forever. Be then part of the eternal family of God. So God, you speak, you work, we trust you to do that. Lead us, God, as people, as we go through the week, where we live and where we work and out as we're shopping, lead us to people that are open, that are hungry for you, that, Lord, want to get saved by your Spirit, that is. So thank you again now for who you are, our great God and Savior. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we can be together, that we can love you, serve you. Lord, we pray also for your protection. Lord, I believe all of us here, at least to some degree, understand the great spiritual battle that we are in. We ask for your protection from the devil, from the schemes, from the enemy, from error, from evil, any kind of bad things or bad people. We pray for this. And we know, God, that you will. But again, 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we thank you for that. So God, thank you now for this time, this communion time that we can have as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Gary comes up here, or as the musicians come up here, in your